All right. Well, I wonder, as we get ready to look at 1 John today, how do you motivate someone to keep going when they're tired? So, like, how do you motivate someone to keep going when they're discouraged or they're outnumbered? You ever feel like that? So in a popular song called Carry On by the band Fun, they say this. They say, if you're lost and alone or you're sinking like a stone, carry on. May your past be the sound of your feet upon the ground. Carry on. We are shining stars. That makes me feel kind of good. We are invincible. That kind of makes me feel even better. We will find our way home. Now, look, that's perhaps an inspirational anthem, but like, what's the source of strength? I mean, I think we've all faced times when like all of our inspiration is gone. And like we're getting like punched and punched again and attacked and discouraged and hardship keeps coming. Like where do people find their inspiration to keep going? Like, where do you find that? Like, what keeps you going in your relationship with Jesus? So in our verses that we're going to look at today from 1 John, we're going to learn that a child of God has been given everything they need to continue walking in the light. This is a theme we've seen through 1 John so far about walking in the light and being a child of God. And basically, regardless of what life throws at us, we can continue in Him. So let me just tell you really simple and really, really basic. You're going to hear those three words a bunch of times today. Continue in Him. Right? So maybe we could just practice saying that because it makes me feel like at least makes me feel like you're going to remember, like at the end of this whole thing, you're going to remember something about the day, right? Here we go. Continue in Him. Now, I want us to at least focus on remembering that because I'm going to actually show you in these verses seven different reasons why we continue in Him. And I already know that you're going to forget some of these. Because if you were to ask me to like tell you like a couple, like all seven right now, I'd be like, I can't. Well, without my notes? What, are you serious? Like, but as we look through the scripture, like the accumulation effect is, look, again and again and again and again and again, you can continue in Him. This is going to be awesome. So open up your Bibles. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 28, and we're not going to do it now. I'm going to break this thing up and read it verse by verse, but we're going to actually read all the way through 3:10 today. So let's direct our attention here now, and I think before we pray, or before we read this, we should pray and ask that the Holy Spirit will be speaking to us, right? So let's do that now. Bow your heads, please. Lord, we can certainly identify with needing strength at times, needing new perspective at times, needing strength at times so that we can continue in You. And so, what a blessing we have to come now to Your holy word, to hear Your voice. Would You be present with us, and would Your truth ring clear? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in Him so that when He appears, that's an amazing Greek word, by the way. That word appears means, is the idea in this concept that something that was invisible becomes visible. That doesn't happen very often. Like, you might appear at a place, like you appeared here today, way to go, but you weren't formerly invisible. But like, that's what he's saying in this verse. So, and now, dear children, continue in Him so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. So the idea here in this verse is continue in Him so that we can be confident and unashamed when Jesus comes back. So that word coming is a really great word in Greek as well. It's the word parousia, which means it's like a visit from someone of royalty. someone of high-ranking official is going to come and they're going to visit. They're coming. It's not just like anybody who's coming. It's somebody really special. And that somebody special, obviously, is Jesus in this case, and he's going to be coming back. And that basically this reminder is saying, look, you don't want to be, like, ashamed when he comes back because you, like, quit. You don't want to be, like, caught off guard when he comes back. You want to be, like, confident and unashamed when he comes back. I mean, it kind of brings the image, this idea of like a child who could run right into the royal chamber of the king, regardless of what was happening. I mean, there's no fear that the child would be rejected. There's no fear at all that the child would have like some kind of emotional distance between their father, who's also the king. There's no fear at all that the king would be too busy, too preoccupied with business. I mean, it's like the king becomes all consumed with the child when they come into the chamber. He stops all the proceedings. He's like, listen, shh, shh, shh. Hear the pitter-patter of those feet? That's my child coming in here. And the king is going to give full, unrestricted access to his child. Like, that's the access that we have to the King of Kings. We can enter into his presence with boldness because of the blood of Christ that covers us. And he's saying in this verse, like, look, you don't want to be caught unaware when he comes back. Everybody's going to know when he comes back. I mean, it's going to be really visible then, right? The invisible is going to become visible. Everybody who, like, didn't even believe is now going to believe. But, like, we, even in the midst of living in the invisible time, we can access him, we can go to him, and experience his presence through his word. You know, whenever my spiritual life starts to get dull, whenever I get bored with God, whenever even like spirituality in general is just kind of like, oh, it's just more of a chore than a delight, I can always trace that back to my own laziness and not coming to the Word and like soaking in His truth, not going to my Father and confidently just laying my requests out to Him. He hasn't changed, but I changed. In the midst of my busyness, in the midst of my distractions, in the midst of just whatever else is happening, like that can happen to us. And so I think the idea of this verse is that after years of building up the connection with God, after years of building up that relationship, he's saying, look, continue in him so that when the invisible becomes visible, man, like our souls like explode when we see him. Sometimes when like we're worshiping, it's like, I'm not even sure like exactly how this happens, except that like the spirit inside of me like wants to like expand and do more. And so sometimes I'll just start to like cry. You ever experienced that? Sometimes that's a little embarrassing. You're like, oh my gosh, I don't want to cry right now. Like, what's happening to me? Sometimes, like, when I'm reading his word, like, I feel his spirit, like, start to, like, I don't know exactly how to describe it, except that, like, the spirit is in me, and he's like, oh, I got to get out. Like, not because he wants to leave me, because he's so big. He's saying to us in these verses, look, continue in him. Have a relationship with him like that, so that when he comes back, you're not going to be, like, ashamed or wanting to hide, but you're like confident. You're like, oh, this is like what I've been waiting for right here. So he says, continue in him so that we can be confident and unashamed. Now, looking at the next verse, verse 29, he says, if you know that he is righteous. So now he's talking to the believers, right? This whole book is to the believers in the church in Asia Minor. If you know that he is righteous. Well, of course they know that. You know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. So notice this is a past tense thing. This has happened, these words has been is in his. So there's a birthing that took place, and the birthing took place sometime in the past. Now this is the first time in the book of 1 John that he's going to talk about a birthing or a birth. But it's a theme that's going to continue on a bunch more times through the book of 1 John. So he's introducing it now, but now he's going to keep unpacking it as we go. And it's kind of like this analogy, similar to what I was talking about earlier, of the father and the child. The father grants spiritual birth to his children. Like, through God, we share his DNA. We share in his inheritance. And eventually, at the end of it all, like, we get to actually share in the rule of his kingdom. And he's saying, okay, look, continue on. We're going to unpack some of this in a little bit because it kind of repeats it a little bit. But the idea is this. Continue on in him because you have been born of him. He birthed you. You share his DNA. So keep going. He's with you. He's inside of you. Now, carrying on. Verse 1 of chapter 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And we're just going to stop right there. I know verse 1 keeps going, but let's just stop right there for a second because that's pretty amazing, right? He's basically saying, continue on in him because we've been lavished with love. I love that word lavished. I don't know why, but I just love it. It's like it almost sounds like it, like it's one of those words that sounds like what it means. Like when I think of lavished, here's the analogy for me, because I love ice cream and I love chocolate, right? I imagine that, like, I've got this big bowl of ice cream, and on the wall is a faucet, and you turn on the faucet, and it's not like a little bitty knob, it's like a big old knob, right? And you go over there and you put your bowl of ice cream underneath it, and you turn the faucet, and you know what comes out of the faucet? It's chocolate, right? We can make this up, because I'm just making the whole thing up right now. Chocolate's running out of that thing. And you hold the bowl of ice cream under there, and it just keeps flowing and flowing and flowing. Some of you are like, that's gross. All right, that's fine, right? It's lavishly covered and soaked in chocolate. That works for me. So, it's not a stingy love. Is not a love that was given lavishly but was selfish, like a mythological God who's like, hey, I want to make all these people so they can serve me. No, the Heavenly Father gave unconditional, perfect love, and he lavishes it on his kids. And man, that's powerful love. Ephesians 2 says that it's so powerful that it takes people who have dead souls and it makes us alive. I mean, that's crazy. Dead to life. And it's lavished on us. And so the idea is, look, continue on because lavished love has been put on top of us. Now, carrying on in here in the verses, carrying on the second half of verse 1 there. And that is what we are. So he's basically saying, look, you're a child of God, you've been lavished. And the reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So the idea, I think, that I'm just going to add on to our continuing on in him idea here is continue on in him when you don't fit in. Look, as a child of God, we look like him. Right? I said earlier, like, we share his DNA. So look, if God had black hair and like a Roman nose and broad shoulders and a short, stocky stature and maybe walked pigeon-toed, we would have some of that as well because we look like him. We bear his resemblance. His seed has been put in us. So look, the verse says, don't be surprised when the world doesn't recognize you. Why would they recognize you? They didn't even recognize Jesus when he walked around. You're not going to always fit in. You're not supposed to like be a fish that goes with the current all the time. You will stand out. Don't be discouraged by that. Continue on when you don't fit in. And what an interesting idea here that's in verse 2. I love this. It says actually, in fact, that not only does the world not recognize us, but we don't even seem to recognize something about ourselves. That's kind of a cool thought. Like, really? Like, there's more to it. It says, what we will be has not yet been made known. So So there's some part of our design that looks like God the Father that we haven't even accessed yet. And we won't access it until Christ comes back. For when he appears at his second coming, we're going to be like him. I mean, imagine, let's just imagine not just ourselves for a second. Let's imagine the people that were first receiving this letter. These Christians who are clearly outnumbered, a little bit discouraged. Like, a bunch of people left their church and started this whole Gnostic movement, and they're like criticizing them and telling them, you guys aren't enlightened. You don't really have it all together. Like, imagine the encouragement that would bring to them of John saying, look, continue on in him when you're misunderstood. Continue on in him when people are saying, hey, you don't know what you're talking about. Continue on in him even when you don't fit in, because not only you're not supposed to. You're supposed to look like your father. And look, at the end of it all, you have no idea how amazing it's going to be when you actually change even more and look like Jesus. And so I think a question that kind of pops up into my head anyway is this. Since we do look like God the Father, like, what does he look like? And since we're going to look like Jesus at the second coming, like, what does he look like? I mean, those are good questions, right? I'm glad you asked those. I appreciate that. And we're going to answer those as these verses go on, because I think they kind of unpack and they build out and they start to show even what that looks like. So, chapter 3, verse 3. All who have this hope. All right, so what hope is he talking about there? All who have this hope, the hope that we're going to look like the Father and look like Jesus. That's what he's unpacking here. Like the ability to endure hardship because we have hope that we're going to be changed. The ability to keep going and to continue because we're looking to like him instead of the stuff that's around us. And it fills us with hope. I know I'm stopping right in the middle of the sentence there. But man, I was just captured even with that word hope this week. All who have this hope, we have it. How often we access it is a wholly, totally different question. But we have the potential of having that hope. And you know, when I think about people that are struggling, and look, there's a lot of people in our church that are really struggling. There are a lot of people that are going through unusually difficult circumstances in life. And I got to tell you, it's heartbreaking. For me, I want to fix it all. And there was a time when I was younger when, you know, I'd offer up all kinds of different answers for how I could fix all the problems that people were going through. And you know what I've just decided anymore is that I don't really have any answers. I mean, I probably have some. Probably should have some. I'm a pastor. But here's what I mostly have. Like, I'll sit with you through the hardship. I'll give you encouragement and a hug and prayer, because I don't have the answer to fix what you're going through. You don't have the answer to fix what you're going through. If we did, we'd fix it all, because that's what we'd love to do. And look, the reason we have this hope is not because, like, everything's great. We have this hope because in the midst of all of the hardship, we can look beyond it to something that's going to be amazing and glorious, which is the return of Christ. And in some mysterious way, we get to participate in it. And we're going to be conformed to even look like who Jesus looks like. We don't deserve that, but he does it for us. And so he says, look, all of you who have this hope, keep going. Continue on. And then he goes on in the verse to say, is that where I am here? Have this hope. I'm skipping some things. Well, I'm skipping a lot. Where's the rest of that verse? Here we go. And all of us who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So that's kind of the end of the idea there. In verse 3, all of us who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. So the idea now is this: continue in him because it's your true source of hope. It's not a counterfeit source. Like, he's pure and he's good and he's holy. And this is where we start to see, like, well, what does the Father look like? What does Jesus look like? Well, he looks like purity. He looks like holy. Stated another way, he says he's sinless. And so putting the ideas together from verse 2 and verse 3, when Jesus Christ returns, we will be like him. We will be holy like him. We'll be sinless like him. And, like, that's totally foreign to our experience. Like, what we will be has not been yet made known. But we get, like, a little bit of it. Like, we get a little taste. Because sometimes we do the right thing. Sometimes we're sinless for probably slight little moments. I mean, I can't think about, like, when I was 40. For my 40th birthday, I went over to iFly. iFly is an indoor, what do they call that? Like, an indoor parachuting experience, basically. So, it's this tube, and there's this huge fan underneath, and you go in the tube, they turn on the fan, and it blows so hard that basically you're, like, suspended in the air, right? And you move around, and it's really cool. It's supposed to simulate parachuting. Without the parachute out, right? You're just free falling, basically. It was pretty cool. I wasn't very good at it, but it was pretty cool. I mean, it's kind of like flying. But is it flying? No, it's not really flying. I mean, it's really kind of like a taste of what a bird would experience as it soars through the air. I mean, and likewise, like, the purity that we experience is now in life, like, the holiness that we kind of can experience now, is really, like, it's only a taste of what we're going to experience later, the fullness of it later, when Christ returns and he makes us fully like him. He's saying, look, something great is coming. Continue on. So the accumulation of these verses right here, let's just summarize this stuff because he's about to turn a kind of a different direction. So the accumulation effect of all this stuff is this. There is a payoff for you to continue on in on him, and part of that payoff is confidence at his return. You know, experience this dignity that comes from being born of him, sharing his DNA. Experience the strength that he offers from remembering the lavishness that God gives you with the love that he has. Be content when the world doesn't get you. Let hope fill your heart as you look to Christ's return. Continue in him and be encouraged. Like, keep going. You're going to make it. Like, he's given us so much so that we can continue on in him. You're a child of God. He's got us covered. Now, as we keep going here in verse 4 of chapter 3, the theme shifts a little bit from, like, this kind of this concept of encouraging the believers to deconstructing the Gnostic teaching and practice. So, to properly understand these next verses, let me just give you a very clear yet bold statement. To understand these next few verses, you must understand what I'm about to say. If you don't understand, or, like, if you're, like, nudge your neighbor, like, everybody kind of get zoned in. Because these next three verses are profoundly misunderstood and misused in a lot of different churches around the world, and maybe you have even heard it. And the reason they're misunderstood is because they don't understand what I'm about to tell you right now. Ready? They're written specifically against a group of Gnostics. And these Gnostics believed something that was completely false. And here's what they believed. They believed that their soul and their body were so separate from one another that by faith in Jesus, their soul was saved. However, their faith in Jesus had nothing to do with their body. Their body by nature was material. It was always going to be sinful. And so they could do whatever they wanted with their bodies. Yet, their spirit was still pure and saved, and they would go on to heaven. And they were very enlightened as a result of all this. Who comes up with this stuff? I don't have any idea who came up with that, right? Somebody who wanted to, like, basically get, like, salvation in heaven and then basically do whatever the heck they wanted with their lives. So they had this whole philosophy built up around this. They, like, adamantly believed this. This is, like, nothing about what the scriptures say, but they believe that this is what Jesus taught, right? So John is going to write verses 4 through 6 specifically to deconstruct them. Ready? Here we go. Everyone who sins breaks the law. So, are these people sinning by acting out and doing a bunch of crazy things? Absolutely. And what he's saying is, look, when you do that, you are breaking the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know, right now, he's talking to the Christians, he's talking to the children of God, those who are trying to walk in the light. He's like, you know that he appeared, that's Jesus, he appeared so that he might take away our sins. He didn't come to take away our sins just for our spirits. He came to take away all of our sins. And it's all connected together, the body and the spirit. You can't separate them. So he came to take away all our sins, and in him, in Jesus, is no sin. So Jesus himself had no sin. His body didn't sin. His spirit didn't sin. His attitudes, he didn't sin. He didn't sin anywhere, anyway, in any conceivable concept. It's all wrapped up into one being. Verse 6, no one who lives in him. So another way you could say that is, no one who continues in him. No one who is a child of God. No one who is trying to walk in the light, as the whole book is about. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. That does not mean that we never sin. What that means is that you do not have a perpetual, ongoing behavior of lifestyle like he was describing of the Gnostics. Carrying on in that verse, just to finish off the verse, and then I'll talk about it a little bit. No one who continues to sin, no one who lives this perpetual life of ongoing, repetitive behavior of sin that is not only constant, but unrepentant, no one who continues to sin like these Gnostics has either seen him or known him. So, let's take a break. Some of you are still looking at your verses. All right. You see how these verses can be misunderstood? I mean, if you look at one of these verses, like, should I talk about this now or can we wait for a second? All right. All right, before we get into these verses again, let's just go back a couple. Like, remember what it says earlier in 1 John in verses 9 through 10? It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? So there is this idea that a believer actually sins and that we confess it. In verse 10 of chapter 1, it says, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Additionally, the Apostle Paul, well into his ministry, later in life, he calls himself, in the scriptures, he describes himself as the worst of sinners. Not as something that was past tense, but as something that is his present, ongoing reality. I am the worst of sinners, as he, I think, looked at the depth of the sin that was in his heart. And I think even as we think about our own personal experiences, anybody a sinner in here? I mean, this very week, right? We've been wrestling with these verses and shooting emails around and talking with some of the other pastors. You know, Neil's preaching this one up at Foster City, and Rob is preaching up at the San Bruno campus. I emailed them and I said, all right, guys, look, I'm really struggling with these three verses because one interpretation of these verses, by the way, the most popular interpretation by the biblical scholars over in England, historically, actually, is that these verses are talking about habitual sin. So it would be the idea that if you're in Christ, you do not habitually sin. And so I was writing those guys and I said, so here's my problem, guys. I habitually sin. So if that's the explanation of these verses, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning, like, I guess I would be a fraud then. And I guess all of you who habitually sin would be a fraud. That doesn't seem right. I mean, I don't want to go into my habitual sins, but pretty easy ones like selfishness. I feel like I'm habitually selfish. It's very natural for me to be selfish. Almost like a habit. I mean, I did get rid of some other habitual sins. I'm pretty proud of those, right? I think we've all gotten rid of some. But I think we can honestly kind of evaluate, maybe look at our hearts and think, look, who of us have it together? And if you think you have it together, maybe just look a little deeper. Maybe look at some of the motives, some of the attitudes. And all of a sudden you're like, you know what? Like, I'm not so sure about the habitual sin thing. I think I got it. And yet, like, we're walking in Christ. And we're struggling it out. And I think that's where you've got to add in this word. It's not just habitual. It's unrepentant. If a person, and this is who the Gnostics were, they were habitually sinning, absolutely, and they were also completely unrepentant. They didn't even think it was wrong, and they didn't even care, and they never confessed it to God, and they never confessed it to other people. There was no striving to actually get rid of it. And what these verses are saying is this: that kind of a person should have no confidence that they are walking in the light. Because someone who's walking in the light, someone who's continuing in him, is a person who, yeah, we're still sinning, but we recognize that it's wrong and we're broken about it. We're striving to get rid of it. And you know, there are some very well-intentioned churches, I've been a parts of them, in fact, that would teach the idea that a person can kind of progressively through their life move like less and less and less and less and less sinful. And I think these are the kinds of verses that prompt that. And I kind of wonder, like, so at what point do I reach, like, hey, I think I went all day today without sinning? I mean, if you take that to its logical end, at what point do I go like a whole week without sinning? Because that would be the logical progression of that. And I tell you what happens in a culture like that in a church. It teaches you to hide. Because maybe on like your best day ever, you're like, I think I did it. I think I went all day without sinning today. Now, you didn't talk to anybody. Right? You sat at home alone and like the lights were off and like maybe you slept all day. I don't know. But then you got your dreams, right? I don't know if you can even sin in your dreams, right? But as soon as if you're in that culture and you're like, oh my gosh, like I'm blowing it. Like I'm a mess in my heart. I'm pretty polished on the outside, but on the inside, I'm a mess. A church like that will teach you, yeah, you know what? Shh, don't talk about it. Don't tell anybody. Hide it. There are some other well-intended churches, I think, that teach something that's also it's wrong about this concept of sin. And it's this, is that God's love is so big that it covers everything so much that the idea basically of sin doesn't even exist anymore. So look, we can do whatever we want because God's love is bigger. I mean, look, I think both of these positions are missing what the scriptures are saying. And we should have some confidence to continue on. Really, I think that the logic kind of that I'm going through with this is this. We have the confidence to continue on because these Gnostics, they have it wrong about sin. Now, carrying on, verses 7. What he's going to do here now is he's going to, in these last few verses, he's going to connect with a bunch of other themes that he's been talking about through these verses that we've been reading today. So he's going back to this idea. All right, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So in your mind, you can even start to kind of see the one who does what is right is the person who's trying to walk in the light. The person who's doing what is right is the one who is the child of God. The one, conversely, who is sinning, he's talking now about these Gnostics, the ones who are basically like sinning all the time, doing whatever they want. He's saying, look, they're of the devil because the devil has been sinning from the very beginning. I'm kind of in the middle of verse 8 now. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The devil's work is sin. This is like the third time now we've had this idea of Jesus appearing. He appeared so that he could do away with sin and destroy it all. All right, verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. That makes sense now in the context of what he's talking about with these Gnostics, doesn't it? No one who is born of God, going back even to earlier parts when he's saying, look, we've been born of him. We have this seed in us. No one who is born of him, made spiritually alive, continues to live in this attitude of unrepentant, habitual sin. Because, look, God's seed is in them. They cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. It's contrary to our nature. It's contrary to our nature because we're part of him. And it's contrary to God's nature. Verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. So then, verse 10, man, he's going to make it really clear. All right, you want to know? Here's how you know. All these disagreements, Gnostics saying this, Christians are saying this. Here's how you know. And in typical John fashion, it's like as blunt and as bold and as clear as it can be, right? This is how you know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. Nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. Now, remember, the whole purpose of this book is to bolster the confidence of these believers. And look, there are people trying to lead them astray. And it's these Gnostics. And John is like, look, don't get confused. Don't be caught off guard. Don't be surprised. You know, I love, like, thinking back, and you know, we got Halloween coming up this week. Man, I loved haunted houses as a kid. I mean, I loved those things. We'd hunt around our city trying to find the scariest haunted houses possible. One year, the Lions Club in Arlington, Texas, this was unbelievable, by the way. We're walking out of the haunted house, and basically we thought it was all over, right? We're laughing, and like, we're like, ah, that was amazing. And this guy jumps out with a hockey mask on with a chainsaw. And man, that thing's like, whoa! And we're like, ah! We're screaming our heads off. We're running. Like, we couldn't believe it, man. That was like, because like our guard was down, right? We weren't aware. Now, of course, we paid our money and went through a second time. And you know what? When we were walking out the second time, we knew the guy was going to come out as. And it wasn't so scary the second time. Why? Well, because we knew what to anticipate. John's writing all of this saying, look, I'm telling you what's coming. Don't get caught off guard. I'm telling you that they're messing with your mind so that you don't get confused. I'm telling you all this so that you can continue to do what is right. Now, that phrase and idea comes up a second and third time in these verses. And if we go back to chapter 2, verse 29, he even says the very same thing. He says, look, everyone who does what is right. It's the same phrase twice. And now in this last verse, in verse 10, he's saying, does not do what is right. Like, what does that mean? Do what is right, not do what is right. Like, I don't think that that's like up to our own personal interpretation of what is right. I don't think that's the idea of like a parent saying to their kid when they're about to go out with their friends, hey, do what's right tonight with your when you're out with your friends. I think instead that this is part of this big message of 1 John. And the kids are having some fun, aren't they? Maybe we just start screaming at them. Hey! Okay, so in this book, there are a couple of themes that carry on. If we go all the way back to the beginning of the book, it says, look, God is light, and anyone who knows him is walking in the light. And he also then, throughout this book, keeps calling the church children of God. So I think what it means when John's saying, hey, look, you need to do what's right. You need to do what's right. What he's meaning is, look, if you're doing what's right, you are walking in the light. And if you do what is right, you are living as a child of God. It's all kind of interwoven and intermixed, saying basically the same thing in different ways. And just let me recap a few things here from the whole book so that we can kind of get our minds wrapped around what does it mean to do what is right. If we go back to chapter 1, verse 3, he told us, live in fellowship with the Father and live in fellowship with one another. Going on then in chapter 1, in verse 8 and 10, I talked a little bit about this before, and this is a little bit of a strange one, but the idea is this. There will be, if you're walking in the light, if you are a child of God, you are going to sin. But also in verse 9, it's going to say you're going to confess that sin. That's part of it. We should expect it. Going on then in kind of this general desire of like, as it moves on, it says, look, there is an obedience that we have as we walk with him. We long to obey our Father. And obedience is seen in a bunch of different ways. We walk in the light. We keep his commands. We love our brothers and sisters. We do not love the world and the things of the world. And we remain in community with our fellow believers. We don't leave and just start our own thing, making up our own ideas. We stay together. We hold each other accountable. And we're in fellowship. I think that's what it means when it says, do what is right. And the people that he's thinking when he says in these verses, like, anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God. They weren't doing these things. And it's a combination, I think, of a bit of like inspiration, like, hey, continue on by doing what is right. But he's not saying, hey, you do this so that you can meet the checklist. He's saying, look, we do this because this is who we are. You are a child of God. So act like it. You've been given his seed. So act like him. And when you blow it, confess it. And move on. But don't give up. Don't quit. Continue in him. William Wilberforce was really discouraged one night after, the 1790s, he was fighting the 10-year battle against the slave trade in England. And he'd experienced yet another defeat. Imagine that, 10 years. And just like getting beat every time he turned around. And he was tired and frustrated. And he opened his Bible and began to look through it. And this small piece of paper kind of fluttered out. And it was a note that John Wesley had wrote him before he had died. And Wilberforce, he read it again. And this is what it said. Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing the abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature, unless God has raised you up for this very thing. You will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Do the right thing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of His might. Continue in Him. And so today, child of God, be encouraged to continue in Him. Life will bring disappointments that will rock your world. Continue in Him. You will be discouraged by your own weaknesses at times. Continue. You're going to be misunderstood and judged, perhaps even hated because of your beliefs. Continue in Him. You're going to grow tired and weary. You're going to struggle with sin. Continue in Him. I mean, look, it's like God is looking at us and He's saying, look, you're my children, my dear, loved children. I have lavished you with love. You have been born of like my heavenly seed. So keep going. Don't give up. Let's turn to Him now in prayer. Father, we would recognize that, man, if you can love us with a lavish love, man, you are an amazing God. And if you can, like, encourage us and inspire us and even fill our hearts with your Spirit so that we can continue on, you certainly are an amazing God. And we adore you. We confess and celebrate that you're holy, that you're righteous, that you are radiant in your purity. And we're so grateful that you make us your children. Thank you for that privilege, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.